If you would, take your Bible and open it to Exodus, the 34th chapter. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou didst break. Sometimes people call these tables tablets. If that is confusing to you 21st century folks, think of the iPad. That's a tablet. Okay, it's small. You can read what's on it. So these were made of stone. I don't know how big they were. Big enough to contain Hebrew for the Ten Commandments, what we know as the Ten Commandments. So they're called tables here in the King James, but that's King James lingo for tablet. A tablet, I guess, would be any writing device, whether it be stone or whether it be an iPad. Anything that you can hold and read what's written upon it could be considered a tablet. Doesn't have pages, in other words. And Moses broke the first two, because when he came down from the mount, as you know, he found the children of Israel had, after being delivered from the bondage of Egypt, had made themselves a golden calf and were worshiping it. Moses got angry. Wonder why men who stand in pulpits and lecterns today don't get angry over some of the idolatry that goes on. Guess that's between them and God. I know one that gets angry about it. Anyway, God told him, well, do it again. Write him again. Because you can't get rid of the Word of God, you know. You can throw your iPad away, but you can't get rid of the Word of God. You can throw away your stone tablet, you can throw away your Bible, but you cannot get rid of the author because he's God. And be ready in the morning, verse 2, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither shall let any man be seen throughout all thy mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went unto Mount Sinai, went up as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables or tablets of stone. I guess you could think of, probably not the greatest example, but we see things hewn on stone. Tombstones. They're hewn on stone. And I'm confident from the Word of God that the reason God chose stone is because of its permanence, trying to show the children of Israel that His Word was permanent, long-lasting. What lasts longer than a stone here on planet Earth? So that was the reason for that. And a little side note to that is the reason that when they wanted to ridicule somebody in the lands and times of the Bible, with capital punishment, they would stone them, because they would be saying not only did they deserve capital punishment, but their reason was because they broke the Word of God. Kind of interesting when the Pharisees and Sadducees and the elders and the priests stoned Stephen for speaking the Word to them, but that's another story for another time. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Wow. Even though God is a God of mercy and that God is long-suffering and compassionate and all that, doesn't mean that guilty people get to skate. And they don't. You know, we may not see it, but as it says in other places in the Word, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, a man reaps. And that's why that comes down upon the children of the third and the fourth generation, because they bear the consequence, much like in our nation today. our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren will bear the brunt of the debt that our politicians have put our country in. You and I will not live long enough to pay this off. And so that's what that's talking about. It doesn't mean God is holding them accountable for it. God does not hold a person accountable for what their ancestors did. God holds a person accountable for what they do. But what our ancestors do or did will somehow influence or affect our lives, either directly or indirectly, either way, consequentially. So that's what that's talking about. But isn't it wonderful? The Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to anger, and he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant, keeps mercy for thousands. Let's just read a few more verses. And Moses made haste, verse 8, and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped and said, if I have now found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And of course, that prayer was answered. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see, and the work of the Lord shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Terrible there would be awesome. Today, that's another one of those words that has taken on different meaning than it used to have. Terrible used to mean awesome. Today, it means awful rather than awesome, usually. Observe that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. And when we make a covenant with someone who is not of the same faith as we, you're facing that possibility of having a problem. And here's why. He'll destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and here's why, and go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And take of their daughters, and unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods. And make thy sons to go a-whoring after their gods. And that is exactly what happened to the children of Israel, and that is exactly what happens to people. Make no mistake, please remember that you cannot change the devil. You cannot dance with the devil without being changed. Just like you cannot pick up fire without being burned. It's just one of those things. You just can't. And when we forget that, and should we forget that, God forbid, we wind up with consequence, which can lead to generations. Today, of course, you have these churches talking about generational curses. Nonsense. Nonsense. The children are not responsible for what their fathers did, other than the consequence left behind as a result of whatever their ancestors did. We'll all face that and do face that and have faced that to greater or lesser degrees, depending on the influence and involvement of our ancestors in whatever they were influencing or involved in. God is wonderful, and he is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. And that's what I want to look at with you today, which is also the title of this teaching today, Long-Suffering and Patience. That's the title I have chosen. And we will consider what long-suffering is from the Word of God and what patience is from the Word of God. And we will find that they are perhaps not the same, but yet they share many of the same nuances, and there are somewhat related. Long-suffering, today, when we use that term suffer long, and we use these terms today, makes people think of somebody that's, you know, not happy for some reason, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever, that they're suffering. And that's not the meaning of this usage in the Bible, neither in the Old Testament nor the New. However, after we've looked at some of this, after we've looked at long-suffering, and after we've looked at patience, we will see that it's understandable why people got that idea out of the word suffer. And so to begin with, since we know the Lord is long-suffering, let's look in 1 Corinthians. We've just read what the Old Testament said about God. Let's see what the characteristic that's defined has to do with that, which we're about to look at in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, Corinthians, of course, is a reproof epistle, and this is one of those chapters that has been very misunderstood by almost every Christian church around. And that is because they arrest the entire chapter from the book of Corinthians and view this chapter as a separate entity. It is not. It is clearly placed where it belongs, and it is right between the use and misuse of the manifestations of Holy Spirit in the church and the body of Christ and the interdependence and connection of the members in the church. It's right in between there, so you could understand it as love in the church amongst God's people. Why it's in a reproof epistle is because the Corinthians were not being loving. They were mishandling the scriptures, and it should be understood that way. In verse 4, we read about charity, which again is an old English word and misunderstood by today's usage. Today the term charity has changed what it means to people. Today the word charity means to give to a non-profit organization or to give to somebody in need. I often think of that around the holidays when we do things like Special Santa and Toys for Tots, and you see the Salvation Army people out trying to collect little money, and Beans Cafe does in Anchorage does dinners for homeless people and all of those things. And by today's understanding, the word charity is defined by those things. But biblically, this English word charity was translated from a Greek word, agape. And the word agape means love. And if you read in verse 3, it says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So obviously, if I gave all my goods to the poor, by today's understanding, I would be having what? Charity. It's not talking about that. But I could do all of those things and not have agape. Agape is the Greek word meaning the love of God. And you can do all sorts of things without the love of God. You can do things that seem to be biblical. You can speak in tongues and not have the love of God. The love of God is a separate matter, one that we must decide in our hearts and minds to exercise. Now, we've been given the love of God when we were filled with God's Spirit, but that doesn't mean we will walk in the love of God. And I'm not talking about, you know, earthly love, you know, brotherly love. I'm not talking about that feel-good love. I'm not talking about that I'm okay, you're okay stuff, because that's not even true. There are cases where people need to be confronted with their lack of proper behavior and conduct because they are wrong. And if they're never confronted, that's not loving either. So the love of God sometimes has a bite to it in that sense, but it's always with a view to what God thinks. It's never based on what we think. And I wanted to look at this because we see that God is long-suffering, and we know that God is love. And so we read in verse 4, agape suffers long. The love of God is long-suffering. Now, here's some other characteristic. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Doth not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Agape, the love of God, never fails. Never. Now you see this, the love of God is long-suffering, suffers long. That's the first characteristic that's mentioned. It suffers long. The two words, suffereth long, are translated from one Greek word. It's a compound word. You know, we have compound words in English like lawnmower. Lawnmower is made up of two words, lawn and mower. Well, this Greek word that's translated into two Greek words is a compound word. It is the Greek word makrothumeo, or makrothumeo. It means to not lose heart. It means to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. It means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. It means to be mild and slow in avenging. Slow to anger, slow to punish. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? If he weren't, if he were like some people today who are flying off the handle like that, looking for revenge like that, nothing in between, you know, go from zero to psycho in 2 seconds. If God was like that, where would we be? Makrothumia, or as my great-grandfather would probably say, makrothumeo, or thumeo. Macro, we use in English today. If you're familiar with your computer, you make macros. And of course, we're all familiar with the word micro, right? Macro and micro being the opposites. Macro means long or large, and micro means small or tiny. And the word thumeo comes from the Greek word thumos, which means passion. It could be good. Oh, man, I'm so excited. I can't even speak. Or it could be anger. I will mess you up. So either way, there's a lid on it. It's long. And the love of God, that's the first characteristic, it endures for a long time. We don't always endure for a long time. We're not always long-suffering. But we ought to be. And again, remember that even though God showed mercy to thousands, et cetera, the guilty get punished. Because God is not mocked. So there's a balance in life. But it doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. This is one of the reasons that I just cannot abide. This again is a side note, but it's a pet peeve of mine. I just cannot abide individuals standing in lecterns and pulpits giving themselves titles such as apostle, prophet, slash prophetess, teacher slash evangelist and all of that. To me, that falls into the category of the opposite of what the love of God is supposed to be. Falls into the category of vaunting itself. Falls into the category of puffed up. And believe me, folks, unseemly. And I was involved with a number of ministries over the year. One of them, most of the individuals in it were so ego-driven as to not be believed. And none of them had the hubris to call themselves the apostle or the prophet or the evangelist or the teacher or one of these things. Little pet peeve of mine. If people can't tell by the life and ministry of an individual, then, you know, there you go. That's on the individual or that's on the people for being blind. Because we do know that the burden of teaching is on the teacher, but the burden of learning is on the student. And if you remove either factor from the equation, there's no learning, there's no understanding. And I know of individuals who have taken their spouse and accepted that title. And I want to tell you, if you've accepted the title of prophet or prophetess for your spouse, and it's not godly, you have placed yourself in a very dangerous situation. Because every time the prophet or the prophetess says something, you're going to have to decide whether or not it's the word of God. And if it is, you best listen. You best do it. So it's not the kind of thing that should be dealt with in a cavalier fashion. The love of God doesn't do that, doesn't call great attention to itself, doesn't talk of itself as being such a much, doesn't do any of that. And it is long-suffering. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. God's the greatest example of long-suffering. Jesus Christ is the second greatest example of long-suffering. All the rest of us fall oh so short of it. We may see glimpses of it, but it is something we ought to aspire to be. We ought to aspire to be long-suffering. And incidentally, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we walk in the Spirit, which means we're walking by the Word of God and we're walking in love, we will see some long-suffering result in our lives. And we'll be more blessed, and those that deal with us will be more blessed. Second Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now we know that there are people like this today, and it seems to be more and more of them. And there were people like that at the time that Peter was given the revelation to record this. Nothing new, but it is growing and something we need to be aware of. And that is, you know, that's one of those things that can wear our patience. People like that can also wear your patience if you start to think like that. If you start to think like, well, where is this coming? Nothing has changed. And then, you know, you have these erroneous things come up in life, which everybody wants to, you know, embrace as some kind of a indication that the end is approaching and the Lord's about to return. Things like, for example, Y2K. Now, Y2K would be a good reason to make sure you weren't caught high and dry, because emotions alone can cause an entire culture to behave in a very unseemly and sometimes violent fashion. Witness the nation of Greece, or Great Britain, or good grief, even here in the United States of America, these violent groups of protesters, people doing these things that they ought not to do violently. And so we know that that happens just based on emotion. And so we are, you know, we are to be well advised, but that does not mean that Jesus Christ is about to return that day. And so should he not, and years go by and he still tarries, don't allow yourself to become impatient or think like this. Well, where is the promise of his coming? You don't ever want to do that. He's coming. He said he was. Because if he doesn't, then he didn't come the first time. In which case, we're done anyway, so what, right? We're much better off to think properly according to the Word of God. But this is the kind of thing that, you know, it erodes a person's believing over the years, or can if you allow it. For this day, those who said this, willingly are ignorant of, and so many people are willingly ignorant of the Word, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Well, we know that happened, but they ignore that. You know, Noah, for instance, he was like 120 years waiting for that. That could have easily eroded his faith, don't you think? God told him to start to build an ark and such, and then a long period of time went by. How do you think those around him treated him? Don't you think they mocked him and scorned him? And how must he have felt? You know, catch Heaven Almighty sometime, and you'll get a little glimpse of it in a humorous way. That was a pretty funny movie. They mocked him, they scorned him, right? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store. Well, the same word of God that we read about in Genesis when God spoke, said, let there be light, there is light. The same word of God that when God spoke, the water that was above the firmament, the water that was on, that earth was in, was separated. The same word of God that we're reading here, the same word of God that Noah had, same God spoke it, the same word of God that said there'll be a Messiah, be born of a woman, the same word of God that says he's coming back. You know, I could go on, but I'd have to recite the whole Bible, wouldn't I? It's the same word of God. and people want to willingly be ignorant of that, well, that's on them. The same word are kept in store, reserved, the heaven and earth, by the same word, against fire of the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And a lot of people misunderstand that. God is very long-suffering, but to really get a grasp on what the message is here, you've got to read the rest of the immediate context. What is he long-suffering about? What is it that he is so willing to wait that, to him, 1,000 years is as a day? You know, when you really want something to happen, you've heard the old expression, time flies when you're having fun. When there's something you really, really, really love, you really want to see happen, time is not of the essence. Not at all. It'll take as much time as necessary to see something that you love protected, cared for, or come to pass, right? Well, that's why women get pregnant if the second time. You're going to go through that for another 9 months, right? Because of the joy of the child. Sometimes they do that time after time after time. Bless their hearts. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He is willing to wait a long time. He's long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'll wait another 1,000 years if there's one more person that's going to repent. And God does have foreknowledge. And to him, it'll be just a day. So for us, 1,000 years is a long time, right? But not to God. And he so wants every man, woman, and child who will believe to believe. He so wants every man, woman, and child who will repent to repent. So much so that to him, he's so long-suffering that to him, 1,000 years is but a day. Yep. That's the long-suffering of God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then, of course, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Colossians. So, the love of God is the main characteristic, that long-suffering is the primary characteristic of the love of God. And boy, is God's love long-suffering. Wow. It defies our little finite brains. But it's a reality, and isn't it wonderful? Colossians 3, and we'll begin reading this in verse 12. It's available to us to have that kind of long-suffering. Isn't that phenomenal? Verse 12, put on, therefore. See, we got to put it on. When you got dressed this morning, you put on your clothes, didn't you? Well, it wasn't difficult, was it? It's no more difficult to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's no more difficult than putting on a coat. You have the divine nature in you. You have the old man nature in you. Your choice, which one you walk by, which one you honor. You can go by God's will or yours. Your choice. No more difficult than choosing which shirt to put on in the morning. I chose a red one today. I almost chose a black one because, you know, next to chrome, black my favorite color. But it was a choice. Wasn't any more difficult to put the red one on than a black one? Was it any more difficult for you to put on what you put on? Maybe you had to make a choice, right? Well, we had the same thing. Put it on. We can put on the long-suffering of God, along with some other things. But what we're specifically concerned with is the long-suffering. Long-suffering. And verse 13, forbearing one another. Ha ha. Long-suffering. You got to put it on and you'll forbear one another. Put up with one another. Sometimes you got to do that. You got to put up with me a little bit. You got to put up with you a little bit. Forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, the love of God. Now, King James has put the words "put on" there in italicized letters, admitting that they have added them to the text. I think they're improperly supplied because they make you consider the love of God as a different subject. When we have read previously that the primary characteristic of the love of God is long-suffering. So, above all of the things, because why? Because all of these things are a product of the love of God. You know, bowels of mercy, kindness, these are all characteristics. We read it before. Love of God is kind, meekness, humbleness of mind. All that is, these are characteristics of a person with the love of God in their mind. So what we put on in our mind is the love of God. It is the bond of perfectness. And let, something we have to allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let, again, our decision, the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Put it on. Look in chapter 1 of this same book. We'll pick this up in verse 9, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause also, since we, the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, since the day we heard of your love in the Spirit, and to desire that you be filled with all knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Thankfulness is a big part of all that. But you see, there's a difference between patience and longsuffering. But joyfulness is a big factor, because if you're not joyful, then maybe you're not being so patient. And maybe the longsuffering has worn thin. Maybe it's become microthymeo instead of macrothymeo, huh? Joyfulness. We need to be joyful. And to do all of these things in addition to the Spirit of God which is in us, and walking by that in the love of God, we must go to God's Word. Where else are we going to get a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Where else are we going to get a knowledge of how to put on the love of God? Or even what the qualities there are of, and how, what we should expect of it? Certainly not the examples we see in the world. We can't go by those. They're erroneous. Patience is a different thing than long-suffering. Patience comes from a different Greek word, in fact. It's the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone. Which is probably how my Greek grandfather would say it. I don't know. I'm thinking hupomone. But anyway, it means to endure. It means to remain bravely and calmly through ill treatment. It means to tarry behind and not run away. In the Williams Version, the rendering of verse 11 reads as follows. Then you will be perfectly empowered by his glorious might for every sort of joyous endurance and forbearance. In other words, patience is putting up with or enduring something. Forbearance is holding off and putting up with someone. You see? Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. It's a different thing, hupomone, to bear up under. If you got that going on, you'll be joyful. Luke 8, verse 11. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And here's the explanation. The parable is this. The seed is the word, verse 11, word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And they that fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart hear having heard the word, keep it and bring it forth. Bring forth fruit with what? Patience. One of the great characteristics of bringing forth fruit after having done the word of God is patience. If you give up when the cares of the world come, if you give up when the attacks come, if you give up, then you can't expect any fruit. I always think of it as a foot race. If you're running in a foot race, you cannot possibly win if you stop running. And so many times with people, when they're praying for something or believing for something to come to pass, working at something, they tend to give up. Healing is one of those things that I've seen this many times. Because many people think that if they pray to get healed or they pray for somebody to get healed, that there should be a miracle. That, in other words, boom, bang. But it doesn't always work that way. I don't care how it works if I pray for you. I just want to see you get healed. And sometimes it comes gradually. Sometimes your health is restored. There's a recovery period. Sometimes you need to be cured. Sometimes there needs to be something removed. But what do I care? If it happens immediately, hallelujah. But if it doesn't, it doesn't mean that you didn't get the answer. Likewise with almost any other category of prayer. If you're doing the Word of God, you've got to do it with patience. You got to bear up under. Don't run away. Don't flee and recede. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Never give up. What do you got to lose anyway? Nothing to lose. If it doesn't happen and you die, what'd you lose? You're going to die anyway then, right? Never give up. If you pray for something, it's according to God's word, you can expect it to come to pass. But it may be His timetable, since after all, He is God, and we're not God, and we don't tell Him what to do. He tells us, and then we're expected to be obedient, right? Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. This is doctrine. This is not reproof. This is doctrine. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation, that's mental pressure, works patience. And patience, experience. Well, what kind of experience? Well, the experience is that if you're patient through tribulation, you get the results, you get the answer, you get delivered. That's the experience. Patience. If you give up, then tribulation wins, right? And experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by or when Holy Ghost was given unto us. Romans 8. Look at verse 24. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for? Well, in the Bible, hope is always in reference to the personal presence of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, for us, we're waiting for His second coming. That's our hope. I don't see that, do you? Only in the Scripture. Anything else that I can see, I can believe for. Have I seen people healed? Yes. Have I seen people delivered from miserable situations? Yes. Have I seen people change? Yes. Have I seen people go from bad economic situations to being abundantly blessed with their needs being met? Yes. I see that. So I got a hope. Hear people say, gee, I hope you're okay. Gee, I hope this. Well, I understand the use of that in the world today. I do. I understand what they mean. But biblically speaking, let's keep our brain matters straight. We hope for the return. Anything we see for, we can. Anything we see, we don't hope for it. We ask God. And if it's according to His will, which His word will tell us, then we can expect it to take place. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Endurance. And it is the hope of Christ's return that is the major endurance factor to our lives. Look in Romans 12. Verse 12. Here's the doctrine. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, sometimes you got to ask God to help your unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief, like that fellow in the gospel record. Lord, help my, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But look at that. We pray right away. We rejoice. Look, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad it is, there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he does, everything's going to be made right. And he's going to make everything in your life better than you could ever have imagined. Abundantly, exceeding abundantly above anything you could ask or think. That day is going to happen. I don't know when. But we cannot stop thinking that that day is going to happen. We cannot allow the circumstances in life to wear us down. We have to have that hope. And one of the other ways we can do it is by prayer. Instantly. When you got a problem, pray. Ephesians 4. We looked at this word before. It's the word forbear. In English, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling with your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. So it's a different word, you know, in the Greek, and it's a different word in the English, but it shares a like meaning. If, you know, if I'm long-suffering, I put up with some stuff. I can't. But there's one thing I cannot put up with. There's one thing I absolutely cannot put up with, and that is giving some space to this word of God. I won't do that. I will not do that. You know, I'll give up some of my personal rights and privileges. I will. I mean, not a big thing. But when it comes to this word of God, no. Never. Never, never, never. I won't give it up. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to say, okay, yeah, there are three gods. The Bible says one. I'm not going to say there are three when it says one, and I'm not going to make some story about it, some tap dance around the issue. I will not give up the word of God. My personal rights and things like that, sure. Some of them I'll give up. Some, not all. But some of them I'd be willing to give it. So what? What's the big deal? I can be forbearant. I can be long-suffering. But not on that one thing. And neither should you be. You should never, ever compromise this word of God. Not for anybody. Not even for your own self. Not even if you're enduring all kinds of hardship. Never, ever give up the word of God. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain by holding on to the word of God. Yep. Hebrews 12. The greatest example of endurance, of hupomone. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 12 with some tremendous, tremendous guidance that God has given us and that you can share with anybody in your own head when necessary. First, it begins with verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses, of course, you know, as the Old Testament saints that are mentioned in the 11th chapter and are found throughout the Old Testament. And they're great testimonies of their lives, their conquests, their deliverances. That is our great cloud of witnesses. Because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The weight that he's talking about is those worldly weights, those things that bog you down, those things that cause you to lose heart. Lay them aside. You got those great, 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 great examples, that great cloud of witnesses. You were never thrown in a den of lions, right? Because you got caught praying? That happened to Daniel. You didn't get thrown into a burning fiery furnace because you wouldn't bow down before some egotistical pagan king and his idol, right? And none of us were nailed to a tree for being the Son of God. Let's lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset, and run with patience the race that is set before us. It's the race of life. And it's not a question of who gets to the finish line first. It's a question of going through the tape. You're not racing against me. I'm not racing against you. you're racing in your own life. It's just a figure of speech. Because as I said before, in my mind, in a foot race, if you stop before the finish line, you lose. Recently, as a matter of fact, there was it was kind of a weird sport. I've never seen it before. Speed inline skating indoors. And this one guy who was winning stopped, I don't know, 20 feet before the finish line to celebrate. Hey! And it was an international thing, so the guy from Korea passed him and won. So there's an excellent example. And it was gold medal, too, the guy won. So I guess he was celebrating the fact that he won a silver or a bronze medal because he never went through. He stopped, and the guy passed him, and he was well ahead. So that's the race. Patience, folks. Patience. Looking unto Jesus, the greatest example of all, the author and finisher of faith. And the word our, that should be deleted. That's improperly supplied. He's the only one who ever completed the deal. He didn't stop before the finish line. That's the whole point of it. You see, who for the joy that was set before him endured. And that word endured is that word which is related to the word patience, which is the word hupomene, which means to bear up under. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, unless you be weary and faint, where? In your own what? Mind. He endured. That word endured, it means he remained. He didn't run away. You know, he stayed behind when all others fled, even Peter, who denied even knowing him 6 times. Everybody ran away. He was left there all by himself. Just, well, him and God. Not all by himself, but all of his companions, all his earthly companions, all the disciples, everybody. He could have said, I want out. I want off this tree. He could have said that. He told them that, what, you don't think I could pray right now and have a legion of angels deliver me? But he didn't. He endured. He didn't flee. That's why he's the author of faith. The author and finisher. See it? Started and completed it. Just like every one of us start. Not all of us complete. And, oh yeah, well, he didn't make any mistakes along the way. We have. But that doesn't mean we got to quit. So what if we've made mistakes? Get up. Walk. Might take a little long suffering. Might take a little patience. Look in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, unto the Thessalonican believers, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Thessalonians, great testimony. And look at this. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. But they had joy of Holy Spirit. So much so that they became examples to everybody in the known world at the time, the civilized world. For from you, verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonican believers lived and died over 2,000 years ago. They lived and died in their faith. They lived and died with long suffering and patience. They didn't give up. They waited. Well, he still hasn't returned, but that doesn't mean he won't. It's God's timetable, not ours. Now, I'd love if he came back today. That would be awesome. Right now, right? Interrupt me, Lord. I don't care. Right now would be great. But if he doesn't, it's still the Word of God. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've revisited this verse many times. I want to look at it again. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not. Reprove. And see, it's not just doctrine. Reprove. Rebuke. It's not just, oh, you're the best, man. And exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. It is not wrong to confront evil. It is not wrong to address something that's off. It's not wrong. That's not loving to, oh, you're okay, I'm okay. Where is that loving? Read what Jesus Christ did. He called some of those fellows whited sepulchers, hypocrites. And the last place I'd like to go with you is in James. As we conclude this brief look at what it means to be long-suffering. Long-suffering means to be slow in avenging, slow to punish. It means to persevere patiently. And patience means that you don't give up, that you bear up under, that you never, 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 never give up, that it ain't over till it's over, like Yogi Berra said. Ain't over till it's over. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers, that's many, temptations. Why should I think that's great? Well, knowing that the trying of your faith works what? Patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. For if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given on him. If you need wisdom, ask God. You know what wisdom is? It's knowing what to do in a situation. It's knowing what word of God to apply and how to apply it. You may know the word, but you may not know what to do about it or with it. Ask. He's not going to get on your case. He'll give unto you liberally. I know that from personal experience. But even if I didn't, it says so. That's good enough for me. And here's the point. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Pay close attention here. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, very, very important. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It can't be yes, no, yes, no, up, down, yes, no. He's coming back, he's not coming back. I'm getting delivered, no I'm not. Yes I will, no I'm not. Yes I am, no I'm not. I'm healed, no I'm not. I am, I'm not. I am, I'm not. I can trust God, better not. You can't do that. Because if you're doing that, you're not believing. And don't expect to get an answer. And we all wrestle with that. So none of us are exempt from that. But these two items ought to be something we think about in the coming days. Long-suffering and patience. Do not give up. Bear up under. You'll have the result. And don't be so quick to look for vengeance. That's a hard one. Take your time. Put up with it. Forbear one another. But do so with the love of God. And don't forget that the love of God doesn't mean I'm all right and you're all right. It means what God's word says it means. It doesn't mean what people say it means. Thank you, Father, once again for your magnificent word. Thank you for blessing us with so much of it. We ask that you would help us to be loving and joyful and patient, and that you would grant us much long suffering, that we can be a tribute to you and a credit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we give you the praise and give you the worship and thank you for all that you've done and promised to do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.